Tonight, open your Bibles to James chapter 1, chapter 3, should I say, James chapter 3. God has answered our prayers for rain, and we have had a wonderful, wonderful week of rain. We thank God for that. Tonight, we're looking at James chapter 3, and let's look at this text for a few moments. It's concerning the tongue, concerning the tongue. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell itself. For every species of beast, and of birds, of reptiles, and creatures of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? The answer is what? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? What's the answer? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh. And Lord, help us tonight. We want to thank you for being so good to us and giving us such a wonderful, wonderful rainstorm. And we praise you and thank you for being so merciful to us. We thank you for tonight, for your people that are here, and I pray you bless them, cause their hearts to grow strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there is in the Bible probably no greater description of the tongue as we have just read. Now you find throughout the Bible references, especially in Proverbs, on the use of the tongue. The psalmist also has much to say concerning that, but there is no paragraph so descriptive of that little member you and I have between our set of teeth, all right, that we call the tongue. And it is an instrument that truly affects the outcome of our entire life. But notice that in chapter 3, verse 1, that it really doesn't address the tongue specifically. I mean, in the opening verse, it begins by addressing teachers and then moves in the direction of the tongue. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now you'll note that James begins by exhorting or warning teachers. And I suppose the reason being is that the main instrument of teachers is what? Is the tongue. That is their main instrument of ministry or of use. And so the tongue is really something that James has introduced from time to time. For example, go to James chapter 1 and verse 19. Verse 19, "This you know, my brethren, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to what? Slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Again, he introduces the use of the tongue. Be slow to hear, quick to hear and slow to speak. Be careful in the use of the tongue. It may not lead to righteousness. It may lead to unrighteousness. Again, go to verse 26. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not" what? "Bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Interesting that in the whole discussion on what does it mean to be a religious person or to honor God with the way you worship God, interesting that it begins with the tongue. He talks about bridling the tongue, uses the expression we just read about in chapter 3 of taking a horse and putting a bridle in his mouth to control the tongue. And so it says we need to learn to control our tongues as well. Pure religion is displayed by the words we speak. Do we love God? Do we believe in God? He says, well, that's going to be manifested or revealed by what comes out of our mouths. Again, look at chapter 2 and verse 14. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Again, the tongue used to profess faith, and yet there is no faith if somehow works do not accompany what you say. The mouth is then used to confess or profess, but it may profess without any possession. Therefore, it can lead to hypocrisy. Again, then we find the use of the tongue. And then chapter 3, the entire first section of the chapter here is devoted to the use of the tongue. But it's interesting and caught my attention, and I'm sure it caught yours as well, that he began by reminding us that as teachers, we ought to be very careful. So he's addressing in the church a body of people that are called teachers designed to teach the Word of God. And so I thought tonight, instead of just going through the text and talking about the tongue itself, which we shall do, I thought we might devote a few moments tonight, just tonight's study, to talk about teachers and the warning that God has concerning teachers. Teachers play a very vital part in every one of our Christian faith. They are a very important part of the Christian church. We owe a lot to them. So I think it'd be nice for us if we took the Word of God and we talked about the importance of teachers in the church. And then secondly, the warning that God has for them. Many of you tonight are teachers. You know, God is using you in respective ministries. You are in some venue throughout the week involved in teaching God's Word. As I look out, I can see that. Others of us have the potential of being teachers. And in fact, God may lead you in that direction, but all of us here benefit from God's people that have taught us the Word of God and will continue to teach us the Word of God. So let's talk about the importance of teachers, because the warning here, not to become any teachers because they will incur a stricter judgment, does not diminish at all the importance of teachers in the Church of Christ. They are really, really important. For example, we'll find that teachers became part of the fabric of the early church. Open to Acts chapter 13 for just a moment. In the book of Acts chapter 13, when the early church was started, and the church, as you know, was not found in the Old Testament. When you read the Bible, the church is not found in the Old Testament. It is a new creation. It came about as a result of Jesus Christ preaching the gospel and forming the Church of Christ. And so Acts is a description of the early church. It's the history of the early church, how it formed and how it functioned. Antioch was one of the great early churches. Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and guess what else? And teachers. And then it describes some of them and what they were doing. So we find that along with the prophets, men that were given the authority to preach the gospel, to preach the word, a prophet isn't always someone that foretells the future. A prophet is someone who takes the word of God and declares it and preaches it. So when you see the word prophet in the New Testament, it's not always like the prophet of the Old Testament, whose job was many times to predict the future, to talk about coming judgments and coming events. In the New Testament, the prophet is a man that God raised up to preach and declare the Word of God. Teachers were also designed to do that. The distinction between teachers and prophets was that teachers were mainly focused on instruction, on giving revelation of truth, on encouraging people to know and study the Word of God. Prophets were also encouraged to warn and to admonish and to correct and threaten things along those lines and proclaim. That was their function. So a prophet appealed to the will, appealed to the emotion, whereas a teacher appealed to your intellect, wanting you to learn the things of God. So teachers became a very vital part. Go to Romans 12. Acts, and then go to Romans. The next book over is Romans 12. In the list of gifts that God gave to the church, you see, every Christian has received a spiritual gift. If you're a Christian today, God has gifted you with some particular gift. We find then in Romans 12 the list of the gifts that God has given to the church. Look at verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each one of us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy or preaching according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his what? In his teaching, or he that exhorts in his exhortation, etc. And so notice the list of gifts given here, and one of them is the gift of teaching. In other words, for you to be, for example, we have a sister here tonight who spent many, many years teaching public school teacher. Right, Irene? How many years did you spend? 36 years teaching in a public school. Obviously a teacher. Now you can be a teacher in a public school and not necessarily be, it doesn't have to be a spiritual gift. It can be an ability, it can be a talent that you can use to teach secular material. But to teach spiritual material, to teach the Word of God, that is a spiritual gift. And so that comes from God. Any one of us perhaps can volunteer to become a public school teacher. And I would never teach children. Irene, I thank God that you did that. I'm terrified at teaching gremlins and having them consume me. Teaching adults is like sufficient enough for me. But listen, to teach the Word of God is a spiritual gift. And so God gives the gift of teaching to people in the church, to Christian people. And so when you get saved, when you come to Christ, then you're given a gift. It may be that God gave you the gift of teaching. In other words, God gave you the gift to teach the Word of God. And you will know eventually if that becomes your gift. But notice it's in the list of gifts. If God didn't give it to you, then you're off the hook, all right? You don't have to be involved in teaching, but if God gave it to you, then it's this gift that God gives to you. Go to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Just one more text to remind us that in the church there are teachers that God has appointed. In Ephesians 4, 11, and God gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and as what else? Teachers. Notice these are called five foundational gifts. The church is built upon these five foundational gifts. Prophets, evangelists, prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, some connect the word pastor and teacher and make it one office. I think that you can still introduce the fifth office here, the office of teaching. Look at verse 12. Why were they given? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So God has given to the church these individuals called teachers. These are gifted people that God has gifted especially to teach the very Word of God. So the role of teachers is described here. We begin in chapter 4, verse 11. The teacher was designed, in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, you've all heard of the analogy of a coach and a team, right? Coach and a team. Well, a teacher is a coach. A teacher instructs us in the Word of God, not only in the knowledge of what God teaches us, but also in the application of the Word of God. A teacher then is designed to teach us what God expects from us, from God reveals to us, and then also show us how it is done. And the whole purpose of that is so that we will be properly established and properly functional. You see, the Bible is not the only teaching out there. There are many, many false teachers, many false prophets. There are many, many isms out there. And these isms are not from God. And if you don't know the truth, then guess what? You're in deep trouble. The other day I heard about a fellow that went to a garage sale, and he had some counterfeit bills. Counterfeit, I think they were counterfeit $20 bills. And he had them made counterfeit, and he was going to garage sale to use them at garage sales. He thought he was really brilliant. Except to the very first garage sale that he went, guess the person who was having the garage sale was a bank teller who was trained to identify counterfeit bills. And so when the man gave her a counterfeit for a 20 to pay for his garage sale junk, she spotted the fact that this guy was giving her a counterfeit bill, called the police, and the guy was arrested. We talked about dumb criminals, right? Well, just the wrong guy at the wrong place. In other words, not everything is true out there. And if you don't know the truth, then we are very susceptible to that which is false. I mean, you could slip me, my friends, you could slip me a $20 bill, a fake, phony one. I would never know the difference. I would never know. And I suppose some of you would never know the difference. But listen, but when it comes to God's Word and God's truth, teachers are designed to teach us the truth of God. Whether it be to teach it to little children, or to teens, or to young people, or to adults. The purpose of teachers is for them to teach us the things of God. That is to equip the saints, to edify the church, to equip the saints so the saints then are properly established. They're not children. They're not easily deceived. You're not swept away by every wind of doctrine. So a teacher has a very, very important part to play in the building up of the church. That's why a teacher is a key element in the life and ministry of the church. Notice go to Colossians chapter 1. To the right is a book called Philippians, followed by the book called Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. A teacher not only edifies the church, but a teacher is also designed to bring a human being to completion. In chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him. He says, we preach Christ, admonishing every man and what? And teaching every man with all wisdom. So that we may present every man how? Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. The purpose of teaching is to take every person and make them Christ-like. Make them Christ-like. The purpose that we do in preaching God's Word is to take God's Word and apply it to every person to make them Christ-like. It begins with a person who's not a believer. If a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, if he doesn't come, has not known Christ, then we teach them the gospel. We present Christ to them, that they believe in Christ, become converted, become born again, become a believer in Christ, get on their way to heaven. But they're still nurturing, they're still young, they're still babes in Christ, are they not? And so they need to grow and become Christ-like. And the teacher then does that. The teacher imparts a measure of truth to help this individual, help the young Christian become complete in Christ, become mature in Christ. And so the purpose of teaching, this is how we have teachers at every level, and the whole purpose is to present every man complete in Christ. The purpose of teaching, to present every man complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy 2, please. In 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are books written to teachers. These are men that God has set aside to become teachers of the Word of God. But I draw your attention to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to what? Teach others also. The purpose of teachers is to take the doctrines of God and entrust them to other people. In other words, it would be like me having received the Word of God from someone else. Okay, I received the Word of God from Val. He gives it to me, and then I entrust it to Joe, and then Joe passes it on to Daniel. That's the purpose. In other words, that we receive the entire body of Christ, the doctrines that God has given to us, this entire what they call the body of truth, the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. We learn it from other people. You teach it to me. Then I teach it to Joe, and then Joe teaches to the next generation, and then on and on and on. The purpose of teachers is to make sure that this body of truth continues from one generation to the other generation. Let me ask you, how long has the church been in existence? How many years? Take a guess. 2,000 years. Okay, 2,000 years. Well, what year is this? 2014, in the year of our Lord. That's an easy one. In the year of our Lord, the church began with Christ. Therefore, the church is as old as Christ is. It's like your calendar. The church has been around for 2,000 years. In other words, and the early disciples, we just read in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, their job was to build the church. And so they gave us the truth. They gave us this body of doctrine. And we pass it on, and we pass it on, and we pass it on. Our job is to pass on this body of truth to the next generation. That God raises up a body of teachers that are going to be doing that. So we're not just teaching Bible stories. See, we're not just teaching moral lessons. We're instructing the next generation in the doctrines of God, in the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. See, if we're not careful, the church can disappear in one generation. If we don't do our job faithfully, in one generation, the church can disappear. It can die with who? It can die with us. If we don't teach our children and their children the things of God, then when we die, the church will die. And so it's important that we understand the importance of teaching God's Word. And so this is why Paul tells Timothy here in this text, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, listen, you entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach other people also. And this is the key ingredient then in the ministry of teaching, that the fact that God raises up teachers so that we will then continue and pass on the doctrines to someone else. It's important. From time to time, you'll hear this. Well, what matters is love. Doctrine is not important. What matters is that we love one another. Is that a true statement? No, they are both important. They are both of equal weight. What matters is doctrine, and what matters is that we love one another. It's not an either-or situation. It's a both-and. It's a both-and. We need both protein and carbohydrates, do we not? We need both of those. And the meat is the protein, and the pumpkin pie with ice cream is the carbohydrates. We just had that recently, right? You know, and so understand the importance then of teachers, that they teach the Word of God. Let me take you back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1, 28. You notice then the importance of teachers was that they are responsible to present every man complete in Christ. I want you to draw your attention for just a few moments to verse 28. We proclaim Him, we preach Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The whole ministry of teachers is to impart truth, to communicate the truth that God has given to us, and then secondly, to admonish. The word admonishing, teaching is to communicate truth. Admonishing is an interesting word. The word admonishing is the idea of reminding people what they already know about. In other words, you teach someone the truth, and then to admonish them means to remind them of what they already know. And you notice that teachers they're always doing that. A teacher will teach you something then, and then get up and remind us about that. Remind us about these things over and over again. And so teachers are responsible to do that. You can't just give it out once and say they know it, they've heard it, I'm done with it. No. You gave it to them, they know it, but they may not be doing it. Or they may forget about it, true or not. They need to be re-put into their hearts, admonish them, encouraging them to continue to do what needs to be done. So a teacher's job is more than just communicating truth and knowledge, but it's also exhorting and encouraging those that have received the truth to stay on it, to continue. Once a teacher like always a teacher. Once you're in teaching, you realize that this is something that we need to know. Now, friends, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a teacher's job is to do what God tells us here, to take the Word of God and to teach the Word of God to other people, whether young or old. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, imparting truth, and for what else? And for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God, or the Christian, man or woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. A teacher then takes the Scriptures, takes the Word of God, and it's our job then, because it is God's Word, profitable, we teach the Word of God to people, and we also reprove. You reprove those, you show how people are not being obedient to the Word of God, and reprove them, or you correct them, you show them how they're going the wrong way, and they need to go the right way, or you train them in righteousness. That is, you take them step by step, and you move them through the process, so they finally get it. They finally get it. I mean, it's like math. Remember when you were in grade school and you finally got multiplication? Remember that? For all those years, knucklehead, remember that? And the teacher just couldn't get it. And then one day the light just turned on and you got the math. You got the math. And, you know, this is key. And same thing with the Christian life. Then if finally the light turns on, and we get it. You're trained in righteousness. You begin to practice in your life what God told you to do in the Word of God. And it's like a major step, major crossroads in your Christian experience, when somehow you learn something, not just in your head, but you learn it in your life. And you can say, now I get it. Now it's applied in my life. Now I've learned it. And that's the key. And teachers then can jump up and down when they see their students do that. When they finally can say, you know, I got it. I got it, teacher. I got it, pastor. You know, I got it, professor. This is great. And so, again, the importance of the fact that God needs teachers in the church. And so, friend, in this discussion in James then, when James says, listen, he's warning teachers, we don't at all want to minimize how important they are. So important. We need believers that have received the gift of teaching to obey the Holy Spirit. God is always gifting His church. He always has men and women out there that have received the gift of teaching. And so if you're that person tonight, and God has given you that gift, then I would encourage you to obey the Spirit of God, because that's what He called you to do. That is your part in the ministry, for you to be teaching the Word of God. Let me also admonish you, if you are that individual, if God has given you the gift of teaching or has placed you in the position of teaching God's Word, then prepare yourself to teach effectively, you know, because your job is so, so important. It's key. A person's destiny sits right in front of you. A person's eternal life and their welfare is right in front of you. So you need to prepare yourself well. Never teach in a sloppy fashion. Never just throw stuff together. Never take your responsibility lightly, because the person in front of you, it's the difference between life and death for them. And so for that reason, if you're a teacher, make sure you take your ministry carefully. Let me also say, if you have the gift, get involved. I mean, find, there's always a need for you. There's always a need for teachers. I mean, we have in our ministry here, in the programs we have here, we occupy hundreds of teachers, hundreds of them, because we're teaching all the time. We teach on Mondays to the children across the way in the public school. We teach them the Word of God. We're teaching on Tuesday and Thursday, women's discipleship, men's discipleship. We have an army on Wednesday night, Awana, that's teaching the Word of God. We have a whole huge army on Sunday mornings, from little children to youth to adults. I mean, friends, it's endless. We have people that are in convalescent ministries, going to different hospitals and preaching there. We have guys going to jails and teaching the Word of God to folks in jail. In other words, if God has given you the gift, get to it. Don't sit in the pew and just kind of vegetate and waste your opportunity. You know, just be available for God to use you. Be available for God to put you someplace imparting the Word of God. It is so important. And it doesn't matter the amount of students you have. It doesn't matter. If it's only one, friend, that one is key, isn't it? It's so, so important. Just the one is so key. So again, get involved and be faithful. Be faithful when you minister in your office. I mean, don't take it lightly. You know, when God has called you, I mean, make it your primary preoccupation. One of the dangers is we oftentimes end up doing so much that we don't do anything well. Find one thing to do and do it what? Do it well. And if teaching is the job that God has given to you, take it and do it well. And may I encourage you, as a teacher, avoid any form of disqualification. Guard yourself, guard your life, guard your ministry, guard what you say so that you're never disqualified. You never say something that's going to disqualify. Never do anything that will allow you to lose this opportunity to be a teacher of God's Word. And so let's take it back to James 3, because this is basically the gist of James. James is saying, listen, teachers, God has placed you in the church. Therefore, take your responsibility seriously. You are more accountable than other Christians are because you have this great, great responsibility of teaching the very Word of God. And so because of that, your ministry is very, very, very important. Therefore, be careful how you teach. You know, friends, teachers face certain temptations. They do. If you're involved in teaching, whether it be in whatever category, you have certain temptations that come your way. And these temptations can affect your life. They can affect those that you teach. It can also end up eventually disqualifying you from ministry and put you out of commission. And that's the last thing you want ever to happen to you. You want, first of all, to make sure that you're always doing a good job with the folks that God has given to you. But secondly, you never want to be disqualified. That's why he warns the teachers here, listen, you don't rush into the office. Don't just rush into it. Take it seriously. Look at what you do, because you're going to be under a stricter judgment. You have certain temptations that come your way, certain trials, certain stumbling blocks that you face. Be aware of these things. And I want to talk about some of them tonight, because that's the last thing that I want to happen to you, is for you to be involved in teaching and someday, I mean, just lose it and forfeit this ministry. Let me take you to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23. If you were with us on Sunday mornings, we came across an event in the Lord's life, recently. Remember, he went to the temple. Remember, he went to the temple. And what did he do in the temple? Yeah, he just got righteously indignant. He got angry. Normally, you think of Jesus as like this nice, you know, loving, quiet, tender, kind, patient, you know, master. You would, the farthest thing from you is someone, you know, making a whip and just walking through the entire foyer of a church and overturning tables and throwing animals out and kicking people out and forcefully throwing people out of the, and that's exactly what he did. And you say, whoa, what's this about? Well, you see, whenever something violates the holiness of God, it provokes the anger of Christ, provokes the anger of God. Now, in chapter 23 of Matthew, you come across a sermon that again is rather an arresting sermon. It's like one of these sermons like, whoa, this is coming from the mouth of Christ. Let's read it together, okay? And Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of God from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering into it. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, what? Hypocrites. And then he does that for the rest of the chapter. One of the most scathing denunciations of scribes and Pharisees. Now let me tell you, a scribe is a teacher. A scribe is a teacher. A Pharisee is a man committed to the teaching of the Word of God. Let me take you back to verse 2. Look at verse 2. The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the what? In the chair of Moses. In other words, they have put themselves in Moses' place. Moses was a great lawgiver. He was the great teacher of Israel. That's the man that God set aside to teach the Word of God to God's people. Well, Moses is dead. Who took his place? The scribes and Pharisees took their place. But they were abusing this position. They took this position of teacher and totally adulterated it. They took this position of teacher and succumbed to all the temptations that come with the high office of teaching the Word of God. That's why we use this chapter as a way for us to think about our own selves. Because if you're not careful, we can follow the same footsteps of the scribes and Pharisees, doing the same kind of stuff, same thing. And there is no stronger denunciation of any individual than you find here in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew. This is a hard sermon. If you were a Pharisee or a scribe seated there hearing this sermon, you would be fuming, friend. And if you were a person that loved the scribes and loved the Pharisees, you would be like beside yourself. How in the world can you talk like that to our teachers? But he had every right to do so, because you see, it is Christ that gave us the Word of God. And he says, You've taken my word and you're doing the opposite with it. And so he's warning them. And so they succumbed to some very basic temptations. For example, they became self-serving. They became self-serving. From 4, verses 4 to 6, it says that they were using this as a self-serving approach. They used the office to call attention to themselves. Did you notice that? They were teaching things to people, and they weren't doing it themselves. They were putting burdens on other people, but they weren't doing the same thing themselves. Matter of fact, they loved the office. They loved the recognition. They loved all that came along with it. It was really a self-serving office. And if you're not careful, teaching can become that. Because you see, you become the important person. You become the guy in front. You become the guy on top. See, you become the lady that's in front of people. And before you know it, if you're not careful, we can succumb to the same thing of being self-serving. Also of self-glory. Of self-glory. Of the whole power trip. The whole power trip. You know, we've had teachers like that. We've been in classrooms, sometimes in secular classrooms, where the teacher has like absolute power. You've noticed that, almost like a little god. And I've been in classes like that, especially in secular schools, where the teacher became like a little god, and you couldn't even sneeze without his permission. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes that can happen to us in our teaching. We become an issue. John, who's the disciple, mentions in 2 John of a man called Diotrephes, who did exactly that in 3 John 9. He became a man that took his office and abused it to the point that he wouldn't even allow apostles in the church. I mean, he was so power hungry that he wanted no one to challenge his authority, no one to usurp, no one to even come close to teaching where he was teaching. He allowed nobody to come and participate in the teaching element. In other words, if you're not careful, we can succumb to self-glory. Obviously, the greatest is hypocrisy. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Go back to verse 3. Look at verse 3. "Therefore, all that they tell you do." They're not teaching you the wrong things. They're teaching you the right things. They're teaching sound doctrine. You do these things and observe them, but do not do according to their deeds. Don't follow their examples. For they say things, and guess what? And they don't do them. So they're hypocrites. A teacher is responsible to practice what he what? What he teaches. Go to Romans 2. Go to Romans 2. In Romans 2, when Paul writes to the Romans, and the especially the Jewish people, to show them that they need to come to Christ, in Romans 2 and verse 21, he says, You who teach another, do you teach yourself? You preach that one should not steal. What? Do you steal? In other words, a teacher is responsible to practice what he preaches. He stands, you know, whatever you teach, you got to practice it. Whatever you get up and proclaim, it's something we need to practice. It's easy for us to teach, but not to practice. To say and not to do. And it can become a pattern. Well, we just kind of act it out, pretend, and somehow we don't practice the things that we preach. We teach, we preach and we teach not only by lip, but also by life. Not only about what we say, but what we do. And so it's important that we do that. The human race is one of the few species that has the luxury of being able to teach with the lip and not practice with the life. Usually nature is not the same way at all. You notice that the way a hen, teaches the chicks to feed is by example. You ever notice that? So the mother hen goes out and the mother hen scratches with her legs and the chicks do the same thing. The chicks have no idea why the mother is scratching the earth. They have no idea. All they know is that the mother scratches the earth, and so they do the same thing. Now, why does the mother scratch the earth? Not even you know why the mother's... Because she wants to bring up the seeds that are in the earth and the bugs that are in the earth. So you turn the earth around, and the seeds come up, and then you pick the seeds up. That's why chickens are always doing that, always scratching, because... You know, that's the seed. You ever throw grain to chickens? They'll eat the grain, and then the one that's in the soil, they will dig it up. Well, the little chicks do the same thing. They call that imprinting. They imprint. They can only teach by their actions. Interesting. They cannot teach by being verbal. And so they can only teach by their actions. We, on the other hand, we can get away with it because we can say one thing with our mouths and do something else with our what? Actions. And Jesus says, be careful concerning that. Don't say something and do the opposite. Don't nullify the power of your teaching by telling your students that this is not important, that you don't need to practice it. They need to follow your example. And that's, you don't want ever that to happen to you. Look at another one. Go to Matthew 7. Go to Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, the Lord is reminding us of when we do teach, be careful that we don't use unrighteous judgment. Go to Matthew 7, verse 1. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." The word is there, unrighteously condemn. Do not unrighteously condemn so that you will not be condemned. For in the same way you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That is, by God Himself. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Important, isn't it? That as we teach, that we always have a righteous judgment and use the same standard for others that we use for ourselves. I mean, only the Lord could dramatically give us this lesson. You're trying to take the speck out of somebody's eye, and what's in your eye? A huge telephone pole sticking out of your own eye. Well, how can you see? How can you see to help somebody else if you got this huge thing sticking out of your own eye? What he's saying, that's a dramatic illustration, he says, that, you know, always work on yourself. That's why the teacher always applies the lessons to himself first, to herself first, before he applies the lessons to his students. Did you get that one? You always apply it to your own life first, before you apply it to other people. It's always the same way. It's always the same way. You know, I'm very nervous around a skinny cook. You follow me? I'm always very nervous around a cook who's very skinny. I like a plump cook. I had a grandmother that was about as big as this pulpit, you know what I'm saying? About as tall, about as wide, you know, and she was really old-fashioned. And I can recall many times saying, Nana, Grandma, sit and eat. Oh, no, you know, you guys, she was the old-fashioned type where you sat and they served. Remember those types? You sat and they always served. You want some more? Like, there's always like more. And she never ate. I thought to myself, you know, she never sits down. She never eats with us. But she's like this size. She's got to eat something. You know, what she did, in other words, she ate while she what? While she cooked. In other words, she never gave us anything that she didn't like herself. If she made tamales, she always was the first one to have one. You know what I'm saying? And tasted it. It was a bowl of menudo, she was the first one to eat it. If you know, a bowl of carnita, she was the first to have it. You know, rice, whatever it was, she was the first to have her little bowl, and another bowl, and another bowl, until, you know, she became this. But the issue was that she always tasted it before she gave it to us. Teachers the same way. You always preach it and teach it to yourself before you give it to somebody else. That's what he's saying here. Never endeavor to correct somebody else's life if your life is not correct. Never try to judge somebody else in their behavior. Don't try to pontificate upon somebody else's life if your life is not the same. No, always apply the lesson to yourself first. And if you want to have a long and lasting ministry, if you adopt that practice of just taking the lesson for yourself and applying it to your life first, then, friend, you will always have a long and lasting ministry, and you will grow, by the way, spiritually. You'll grow by leaps and bounds. If you ever want to grow spiritually, become a righteous teacher, a teacher that teaches like this, with this particular section in mind, because you'll be then applying the things you learn to your own self, and you'll be growing. You'll be growing in such a powerful way. Why? Because you will be doing things the right way. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul tells Timothy, a teacher in his own right, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be what? Ashamed, accurately handling what? The word of truth. A temptation that can come into your life and my life is to be negligent in our duties. To be negligent in our duties. That, in other words, when you first start our teaching, you take your job very seriously. Then after a while, you don't. You just kind of throw things together. You do, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you do what they call the Saturday night special. You know, at 9 o'clock at night, you open your Bible, and then throw a few things together, you know, take some stuff out of the toys from the kids for visual aid, a couple of banners, and then you're all set. And then you go to class, you go to teach, and you're not even prepared. You see what I'm saying? You're negligent. And here, Paul is saying, don't you do that. Don't you do that. When I first started teaching, I didn't have some good mentors. And so when I became a Christian and I started going to Biola University, I was a freshman at Biola University, and I was in this church, and I guess the pastor thought that I was, taught well, and so he put me in charge of teaching third grade boys. Only problem is I'd never taught in my entire life. I was a brand new Christian, didn't know the Bible at all. And yet they gave me these 6 third graders to teach. And friends, these little kids knew the Bible. They knew it. And I was one of these guys that I'm talking about, negligent. I would just show up, in the morning, get up and kind of read some stuff and then get up and try to wing it. Well, I had a guy, and I can still see him in my mind. I can see him now. It's been like 50 years. He'd come in a three-piece suit, little tie, three-piece suit with his Bible. And I'd be teaching him the lesson. He would raise his hand. He would say, teacher, that's not the way it goes. He'd call me out. He said it goes like this, and then he would tell the story. I mean, I was petrified, people. After that lesson, I was like petrified. I hated to go and teach the class because I knew this guy would call me out. You see, because I was negligent. It taught me then to, man, you better know your stuff. You can't just get up and wing it because you're going to be found out eventually. Or maybe they won't find you out, at least not right away. But guess who does know? God knows. And so I say that because, you see, if you're not careful, you think that nobody knows. But listen, God knows, and eventually they know. We're doing them a great disservice. Therefore, this text is so key. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. All teachers, every teacher always burns the midnight oil. We always do. You never just throw things together. You're not negligent. You do the job carefully. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and come to verse 24. Verse 24. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. He says, when you teach, don't make the mistake of being severe and overpowering in your ministry. You know, don't approach your ministry like a little Napoleon Bonaparte. You know what I'm saying? Don't approach your ministry like a Hitler, a dictator. Don't get up there and be lording it over people. He says, don't be quarrelsome. Be there with gentleness, with great patience, helping your students come to the knowledge of the Word of God. Again, if you're not careful, that can happen to us. We can blow it. We can blow it in our teaching, right? We can be overpowering or teach in an uncontrolled fashion. And the end result is that our students don't learn anymore. I mean, they stop responding to us. Or we're overpowering. We kind of start preaching to them, almost browbeating them. And that's not the way to do things either. He says, no, to win a person over, to see a change of heart and a change of mind takes all the skill and all the prayer available to you, and then some, to bring about a change in a person's heart. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? That's why even he says, you're talking to people that are captive by the devil. You're talking to some people that are ensnared of the devil, and to set these people free is going to take everything and then some. So pray and be very patient, be very gentle, be very shrewd as you teach the Word of God, and pray that somehow, through your instrument of teaching, you can rescue them out of the snare of the devil. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. He says in chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready when? In season and what? And out of season. In other words, when you're supposed to, when you're not supposed to. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, again, with great patience and instruction. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to what? To myths. Now, sometimes not with children, but sometimes with adults, a teacher may succumb to the temptation of not teaching the truth, of not saying what the people need to hear, but actually giving them what they want to hear. And that's what God warns them. He says, listen, you preach the word. You teach the truth. There's going to come a time when people are not going to want to listen to the truth. They may want to say, you know what? We want you to teach something else. Don't teach that topic. Don't teach that doctrine. Don't give us that stuff. Give us something else. And they want something that's not really true, or something that's simply a tickling their ears and not really addressing the problems. And teachers, he says, don't you fall into that. You teach the truth. You teach the truth. True or not? You teach what God gives you to teach, and you teach that. But don't ever succumb to simply accommodating the things of people. You know, friends, we are. You may not know it, but you're one of the few churches in America that's privileged to have what they call adult Sunday school. Did you know that? Where you have, we have like 19 different classes that takes place here on Sunday morning, taught by adult teachers. Each of them teaching, a particular lesson from God's Word. In many churches, they don't do that. They have the morning service, then that's it. The people just go home. There's nothing else. You know why? And they've tried to have Sunday school, but they can't have Sunday school because they don't have enough teachers to go around. In other words, nobody wants to do it, or they can't do it. And the end result is they just don't have it. So you think about the next time you go to your adult Bible fellowship. Next time you go in and you sit in some Bible study on Sunday morning, realize that you're in a rare setting where somehow you have a teacher in front of you who's teaching you the Word of God. And so don't ever accommodate. Don't ever just give in and just say, they don't want to hear this stuff. We have to hear these things. True or not, we have to hear the truth. Otherwise, we're never going to be protected and grow in the things of God. And then God says, listen, because your job is so important, you'll be judged at a higher level. Because you're a teacher responsible to teaching my word, you assume this responsibility, you take this job, you take this ministry, and I'll judge you at a higher level. I'll be more severe with you than I am with other people. Now, this is not to frighten you away from teaching, but just to sober all of us up, to make sure that if we ever do teach at whatever level, it is a very serious, serious responsibility. And again, I want to thank you, because as I look around, many of you tonight are involved in teaching the Word of God in some respected venue. Others of you here in the future, God may use you, and prepare yourself for that opportunity. God may call you someday to take the Word of God and to teach it to somebody else. Don't run from it. Don't avoid it. If God wants you to do it, then do it and submit to God and let God be the one that's going to use you for His honor and for His own glory. Amen? Lord, thank you so much for giving us faithful teachers. Thank you for those that you've sent our way to teach us the Word of God. All of us here tonight have had men and women along our history teach us the Word of God, and we thank you for them. And I pray you bless the ones that are here involved in teaching your Word. May you help them to take the responsibility seriously and always to know that they must present themselves to you, workmen, approved, unashamed, honoring you in the ministry of the Word of God. Now, Lord, thank you. Watch over us this week, and we serve you well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.